If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me this morning to Psalm 43. Continue our series from the Psalms for the summer. This morning, looking at this 43rd Psalm. Psalm 43, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful, and deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy. And I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." I'm going to ask the young children to come up front, please. Actually, I want you all to stand up a minute. Can you stand up for me? You ready? There's scary monsters right behind you. Look at all those monsters. Why are you smiling? Aren't they scary? Why not?
They're shadows.
They're shadows. Why are you not afraid of shadows? Look how tall they are. Let's make them even taller. Look how big they are. Aren't they scary?
No.
Why aren't they? Yeah, you guys aren't helping here, are you? Look, the bush is a monster. How tall that is.
Yeah, the bush is big.
Why are you not afraid of shadows?
I don't know.
You don't know?
They're fake.
Can they hurt you?
No.
Like, look behind you. Did that shadow hurt you? It went right through you, though, didn't it?
No.
But it didn't hurt?
It hurt the shadow.
Do shadows feel anything?
No.
Do shadows have any real power?
No.
No. Did you hear what our psalmist said today? The psalmist was having a hard time. Did you hear what he asked for? Lord, send your light. What does God's light do? It makes all the shadows go away, because where does God's light come from?
Shadows.
No, it comes from everywhere, because where's God?
In heaven.
He's everywhere.
Yeah, he's everywhere.
And if God is providing the light, can a shadow hurt you?
No.
No. Now, there are things in this world that can hurt us, but they can't hurt us eternally, can they?
No.
They are just like shadows.
No,
he can't, because Jesus will make you alive again.
Yeah.
And that's what the psalm is really wrestling with. Do I look at the scary things that seem real right now?
No, those aren't scary. They're not scary.
Or do I look to Jesus, who's bigger than all that?
Jesus.
That's right. May you remember that all the days of your life. So let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church to learn more about that, okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, even now, open our eyes to see all things in the light of your eternal presence and promises and power and provision. Even now, fill us with your Spirit, illuminate and apply this word to our hearts. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned last week, Psalm 42 and 43 are probably originally one song that were split up, and we're taking them in two parts. But they both deal with the same subject, with the subject of depression. How hard is it to get depressed about things? Well, if you don't think it's hard, go listen to the news for an hour or two. If you don't think it's hard, go listen to what's going on in this world all around us. I saw a story this week. A doctor was fired in one of the countries where there's universal health care because he had the audacity to say sex was determined at birth. Therefore, he was no longer hireable in that place. How many times this year alone have we seen shootings taking place? How often do people drive as if no one else is out there or it doesn't matter? The reality is, it feels all the time like darkness is pressing in an infinite number of ways. Now, last week we looked at Psalm 42, and Psalm 42 was giving this picture of being carried away into captivity. God had not answered their prayers. They were being carried off to a different place. They were being mocked and teased. Where's your God? Our gods are so much greater. Your God can't help. They're facing the reality of not being able to worship God the way he had prescribed ever again. And while that psalm didn't offer any quick fixes, it did offer a way out. And that way out was by coming back to God. I would put to you the difference between Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 is simply time. Psalm 42 was the start of troubles. But Psalm 43 seems to be the same troubles, but a year, 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40, 70 years, those troubles have not gone away. It is much easier to deal with pain and struggle and strife in a short time than it is for a long time. And Psalm 43 is looking at the same situation, but realizing circumstantially, nothing is changing. It picks up or finishes right where the other one. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? That line was repeated back in Psalm 42 in verse 5 and 11, and here it is again. It makes clear what the hard circumstances are. Verse 1, the opposition, we might say the continuing opposition, is from ungodly people. Those who do not know God or who are in battle against him and want nothing of his ways, his truth, his rules or regulations in any part of life. And so they oppose those who are trying to follow those things. Again in verse 1, that opposition and oppression is coming from deceitful and unjust people. It's not truth that they're using. They're lying. And everybody else is believing their lies. The struggle here is that the lies are winning. Injustice is winning. God built all of us in his image. And if you pay attention at all to the movies, superheroes are always loved because they bring justice. Now, we don't really want justice for ourselves. If I'm driving a few miles over the speed limit, I really don't want the police officer to pay attention to me. But that guy that was going faster than me, he deserves. See, we all have this innate sense of justice. We just all have it twisted a little bit. And for the psalmist here, that twisting is perverse in a way he can't begin to imagine. And no one is doing anything about it. No superhero has shown up to make things right in the next 22 minutes. It's going on and again. This opposition, this oppression, this continuing trouble is flowing out of lies and injustice. Verse 2 makes it worse. God is silent. And the only thing the psalmist can conclude there is God is silent. That means he's rejected us. He's rejected me. And that rejection is terrifying. Because the enemy continues to oppress in deceitful and unjust ways. See, there's the problem. There is no relief, and there's not even any relief in sight. Nothing is promised to be coming anytime soon. Now, I'd put to you, we as American Christians don't really get this picture very well. In God's providence, we as the Church of Jesus Christ have experienced a long freedom. Certainly, there's been some opposition, but it's never been severe. Certainly, there's been some trials, but they've never been overwhelming. Probably not in the way that the next generation will have to face, because the darkness is pressing in, unless the Lord intervenes and brings something new. But as believers, we do begin to understand this psalm, don't we? Those of you who have been in difficult work circumstances for a long time and don't see any way out, understand this. Those of you who have long-term problems with family members or with your marriages, understand the trial and the temptation here to be overwhelmed with depression. Those of you who've had to deal with long-term pain and suffering clearly understand what the psalmist is talking about here. And we need to understand that has actually been the norm for God's people down through the ages. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were always surrounded and greatly outnumbered by those who hated their faith. Those that followed Joseph down to Egypt became slaves. For 400 years, they had no hope. Once they got to the promised land, again, they were completely surrounded by people who hated Yahweh, who thought their gods were superior. And at one point, God allows first Assyria and then later Babylon, which may be where these psalms are drawing their picture from, to come in and to cart his people off into captivity because they loved idols more than they loved God. And so the great temptation for them was to face the reality of fierce, continuing, unrelenting opposition, which shouldn't come as a surprise. Back in Genesis 3, God promised enmity between the children, the followers of the deceiver, and those who followed faith. And that enmity, though it has been conquered, has not yet been removed from this world. The deceiver and accuser fights all the more fiercely. Again, at different times he's had to do it covertly, but more and more in our society, he is in our face. Jesus himself warned, "The world hates you. Know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world, then the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, and I chose you out of this world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you." That's what the psalmist here is wrestling with. Being in a position, being in a place where the fierce opposition is not just not going away, it's getting worse all the time. See, the great goal of enmity is to destroy faith. And the only way to do that is to destroy the faithful. That's the depression that's behind this psalm. Opposition to belief is always in this world until Jesus comes again. And as such, unbelief and darkness will always be pressing in. And so the reality of being depressed, of losing hope, of not seeing a way out, is always going to be with us. And part of the temptation is to think, well, if I don't talk very loudly about my faith, or if I pull away from my faith, then everything will be fine. But that's a lie straight from hell, too. Because the consequence of sin is misery and suffering and death. And pulling away from Jesus is not going to make you happier. It may relieve one kind of opposition, but it's going to bring the opposition of God himself. And so there really is only one way out of all this. Jesus alone offers peace and joy and hope, not by lifting us out of circumstance, but by being with us in the midst of circumstance and being greater. You know, my children's sermon didn't quite go as much as I had hoped it would. Hope they'd be terrified of their own shadows, but they're all too big and too smart. But I think that picture is a valid one. Most of what we're afraid of in this world is simply a shadow that has no eternal power. Now again, as one pointed out, a tiger can eat you. But Jesus is still greater, and your soul will not die. And one day soon, you're going to get a body that will not be falling apart. That will be forever. And that's really the point here. The psalmist hasn't given up hope. Even though there is no real solution in sight, no real sense of help in sight, he has the ability to see because he's received the gift of faith. The psalmist is wrestling not in their own strength, with their own means, but by turning and returning to the Lord again and again. Look again at verse 1. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause. That word vindicate literally means, God, judge me. Now, wait a second. We're talking about depression here. If God's going to judge me, I'm in a lot of trouble, ain't I? No. The psalmist here believes God has promised a Savior, a justifier, so that all of my sins, how blessed is the man whose sins are not counted against him, who's been lifted out of his iniquities. Wash me, Lord, and I shall be whiter than snow. That's the faith of the psalmist. And so when the psalmist dares to say, Lord, judge me, vindicate me, not because I'm perfect, but because I'm in Jesus. I'm in that Savior you have promised. Judge me according to your promises. You see, that's his hope. God is coming as judge. I read a fascinating account from a Bosnian Christian who somehow or another survived the mass slaughter of a people. And he said, the only way we cannot take matters into our own hands is to know that one day soon a true judge will come and judge justly. That's the only hope of the Christian. Not that I'm going to make things right, but that Jesus will. That's what he's praying. Lord, judge me. And remember, that Lord, show me if there's any unrighteous way in me so that I might flee from it and flee back to you. And at the heart of that is his own struggle with depression. Lord, help me to see that the things I trusted in were not you. And help me to flee from them and come back to you, who alone is my help. You know, if the picture we saw last week and that continues here, they're never going to be able to worship in the temple again. Not in their lifetime. That's how long the 70 years was how long that captivity was going to last. But that didn't mean they could never worship again. God's not limited to the temple in Jerusalem. God is everywhere. And God will provide a way for that worship to be acceptable. Just because God hasn't acted doesn't mean he won't. God is patient. And his patience is not weakness, though many mistake it for such. So the psalmist persists here in prayer, doesn't give up hope, keeps looking to the Lord. Help, judge, vindicate me, not because of me, but because of who you are. And then verse 3 gets to the heart of the matter. Lord, send your light in your truth. Your light in your truth. Lord, help me to see all of what's going on in my life in the context of who you are as eternal, holy, and good God. Help me not to measure things according to this moment. And that ultimately is always going to be our problem. We want help and we want it now. Lord, help us not to measure by the now, but by eternity. The Apostle Paul put it so well. We do not lose heart, though the outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For these light momentary afflictions are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are fading away, but the things that are unseen, they're eternal. That's the psalmist's prayer here. Lord, send your light and your truth that I might see in light of eternity, that I might see things in their right perspective. You know, God's light and God's truth is God's presence with us. In fact, I think that prayer request is actually an allusion to the glory cloud that led Israel from Egypt to the promised land. Lord, send your glory and your truth. Lead us as you did in the days of old. You can choose whether it's going to be a physical cloud or just the very strong present awareness of your presence with us. But Lord, show us your glory. Show us your truth, that all this other stuff that seems so overwhelming might be seen for what it is. And, you know, as I was thinking about this in my children's sermon, I realized God is light. Where's God? He's everywhere, isn't he? So what's the source of the light that God is? There will be no shadows in heaven because God's light comes from all directions all the time. There will be no shadows. Darkness will not be allowed to press in any form, even the weakest. That's what his prayer is. Lord, my circumstance, my suffering, my hardship, which has been going on and on and on, seems like my reality. Show me true reality. Show me your glory. Show me yourself. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understandings. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's all the psalmist is praying here. Lord, make my path straight, even in this hard, foreign, wicked place. What will God's truth and God's light do for him? Second half of verse 3 and 4. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with a lyre, O God, my God. The end for which the sufferer is longing for here is worship. Because in the presence of God, there is no room for depression. In the presence of God, you are loved and provided for and blessed, and there is no darkness. To be in God's presence is his exceeding joy. Literally, that reads, my joy's joy. Lord, give me what I cannot begin to imagine. And again, it has nothing to do with circumstance. It has to do with seeing He who is greater than circumstance. That's the problem with depression. It looks in, it looks at self, and can't begin to see anything or anyone else. The psalmist's answer to that is, Lord, lift up my eyes so that I might see You. Not far and away, but right here, right now. At work in my circumstance. Be my exceeding joy. Depression flees as one enters into the presence of God, our Savior. Again, he's not talking about the kind of worship where you just show up and sort of go through the motions and mumble the words and then, okay, is it time for lunch yet? For the psalmist, he has an awareness that worship is in the very throne room of God, at His feet, seeing His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, His goodness, His power, His mercy, and so much more, so that all else is put in its proper context. What the psalmist longs for is a foretaste of the fullness to come. For him, that meant returning to Jerusalem and being free to go into the temple. How much more blessed are we who've had a new and living way open for us through Jesus Christ, so that we are welcome, that we have access to Him anytime, any place. By the power of His Holy Spirit. You know, the great American solution to everything is pick yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's one of my favorite sayings because it's so stupid. If you pick yourself up by your own bootstraps and gravity is still gravity, there's only one result possible. And that's landing on your backside rather hard. But when Jesus picks us up, no one can knock you over. Like a parent holding their child's hand, that child may stumble all the time, but they're not going down. How much more faithful is our God, who has given us His Son, and who along with Him will give us all things. Now again, Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are not about quick fixes. No superhero is going to show up and blast the bad guy away in the next 22 minutes. But Jesus is coming soon. But more importantly, Jesus is with us now. Verse 5 ends this psalm, even as verse 11, the exact same words ended the previous one. And they show us that they are still wrestling, still dealing with the temptation to lose hope, to give in to depression. But they do so by clinging to God. He is their salvation. He is their help. He is their power. His promises are what guide them. And that's our hope as well. Whatever the Lord allows in our lives, Jesus has promised to never leave or forsake you. Satan will always be, well, you must really be bad and there's no way God. No, Jesus has promised to never leave or forsake you. No matter what the circumstance is, Jesus' promise is to be with you. And along with that, He's promised to be at work in whatever that circumstance is for your good. I think the greatest temptation to depression is that we make some idol. We make some idol, and the idol fails, and we lose hope. Well, the only way to deal with that is by blowing up the idol by seeing the reality of God. Opening His Word every day and crying out, Lord, show me Your glory. Lord, show me my idols and destroy them. I love that picture when the Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they brought it into their temple and put it at the feet of their God. You know the story, right? Next morning they got up. Where was their God? Bowed down. They set him back up. Should have occurred to them, maybe this isn't right. And did the same thing. And the next morning they came in and the idol had broken into so many pieces they couldn't put it back up. And their solution, the stupidest solution of all, was, well, maybe we should get rid of that ark. Send it back to where it belongs. The Lord's invitation is to come bow before his presence, and he will lift us up. That's all the psalmist here is crying out for. Lord, I can't do it. I can't fix myself. I can't pick up myself by my own bootstraps. I can't get over these circumstances. Lord, help. And God's promise is, as we humble ourselves before him, he lifts us up. He lifts us up right into his presence. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly realms already. And one day soon we'll be able to see that more clearly. Again, the psalmist just wrestles. Why are you in turmoil within me, soul? Hope in God, because he is ever faithful. I will praise him, because he is my salvation, and no one can overcome that salvation. Lord, show me more and more of your glory, that I might be more and more free from any and all who would threaten that. You're the creator, you're God. The word for God that's used throughout this psalm specifically speaks to the power of God as the one greater than circumstance. That's the psalmist's hope. So whatever you're carrying, whether it's been for a short while or a long one, even now, if you can't see any answer on the horizon, you're looking the wrong way. Lord, help. Lift me up. Show me your glory. Deliver me from my own foolishness. You are my salvation and my hope. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, how thankful we are that when we are faithless, you are ever faithful. You are full of steadfast love. Oh, Lord, fill us with your spirit that more and more we would have that freedom to humble ourselves before your mighty throne, knowing that you will lift us up now and forevermore. Do so. Show us your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 81 is a celebration of the love of God, how strong and true it is. Let's stand together as we sing hymn number 81. Please be seated.